So yes, the study today is entitled Christ's Atonement. As in our series that we have been studying, this angel announces, the first angel announces the everlasting gospel. And as we have looked at God, the one who created heaven and earth, as we studied him, we discovered that he is a God full of grace, full of mercy. I've got that tucked in, sorry. Full of grace and mercy, someone who wants to help us, and he has offered himself as a father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit as a role model to help us. And as we looked at it last week, we saw the real condition of humanity after the fall, so that we can then understand how the remedy is to be applied. We need to understand the fall to understand the remedy of God's wonderful love to the human race. So we noticed how in the fall of man, there was a deplorable condition of fear, of running away from God, of being scared of God. And to remedy this problem, I just want to read you a little statement here from another writer, first of all, in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, there on page 1074. Then we'll read in the Bible to help us appreciate this. It says, because this is our study, the atonement. The atonement of Christ is not a mere skillful way to have our sins pardoned. It is a divine remedy for the cure of transgression. The word transgression is the breaking of the law. Transgression and the restoration of spiritual health. It is the heaven-ordained means by which the righteousness of Christ may be not only upon us, but in our hearts and characters. So the study that we are having here is the remedy for our sin-sick condition. It is a cure. That's what the atonement is. A remedy, a cure for our condition of sinning. And sin in the Bible is identified as transgression of the law of God. So every time we transgress, we are sinning, and we are in a condition of sinning, and we need a remedy, and it's in the atonement. These words that I'm introducing here are to help us to understand as we go on reading in the Bible. So let's actually come to the Bible and let the Bible tell us the word atonement. Here we come to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And there we read verse 8 through to 11. Romans 5, 8 to 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now here you have the word reconciled. Notice now verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here's the word. Now, in the context of what we've just been reading, the word atonement was interchanged with the word reconcile or reconciliation. And in fact, in the margin, it actually says atonement, reconciliation. So that's what we're studying. The remedy of the condition that man is in because he has become afraid and scared of God. And there is a rift that has taken place between man and his Creator. A dreadful rift. And God, and it's as it says here, God commends his love toward us. God loves us. There is a in the majority of religions of today that are not Christian religions, they're always trying to appease God somehow because they think God hates us and we've got to make him happy. The fact is here, it says, God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God is a being who loves even the sinner. He doesn't hate him, but he wants to help him, and he wants to help him so much that he, as it says here, that Christ died for the sinner while he was yet like that. And then it goes on to say that through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled. Now that word reconciled, we want to really appreciate how it actually comes into function in relation to God and man. Because this is where I just want to recap a little on what we had studied last time about the fall of man. So we come back to Genesis where man fell. We get the distinct revelation that the fall was not that God began to hate man, but that man began to hate God or became scared of him. Here it is in Genesis 3, verses 7. The story, as everyone knows, that Adam and Eve ate of the tree that God had said you shouldn't eat of it. And when they had eaten of it, notice what happened to their experience. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Can you see? Here is fear. God came to speak with them, but they were scared of him. Whereas before, they loved to talk to him. Now, they ran. And God says, called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Here it is. I was afraid. He wasn't afraid before, but now he was afraid. And they hid themselves. And they discovered that they were naked. Before, they didn't see any nakedness. They were so innocently covered with light that didn't matter. But here, now they became aware. So, you notice as we read here, God came to meet with them. So there wasn't a problem with him, was there? Where was the problem? With them. They ran. Where was the rift? It was between them and God, but on whose side was the rift? The rift was on their side. And it's written in the Bible in detail. If we come over here to Isaiah 59, that when God speaks to the sinful man, he says, look, it's not me. I'm ready to help you. There's another problem here. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What's the problem? But your iniquities, the word iniquity is lawlessness, your disobedience to laws, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's interesting. I'm ready to help. I can hear everything you say. I came out to look for you, Adam. I love you. But there was a rift between us. What's the rift? Your sins. It is the condition that you are in that separates us. So that is why he said, as we were just reading there in Romans, while we were yet enemies. We were enemies, not he. Very important point. While we were yet enemies, God so loved us that he died, that Jesus died for us. We were enemies. When you meet as someone who is an enemy of another person, you look upon him as somebody that you've got to run from or fight, one or the other. And that's what adrenaline does in your system. It puts an energy in there to run or to fight. So that's what man did with God. He was too great, so he ran. So in this terrible rift in which the human race is now entrenched, someone has to make a truce. Someone has to mend the rift. And let's come now to the text in Colossians 1, where it actually speaks of the mending of that rift. Colossians chapter 1. And there in verses 19 to 22. Now it's speaking again of this second person of the Godhead in his work together with the first person, you know, the Father and the Son. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Christ, to reconcile. Here's that word reconcile again, atone. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. So what does this suggest? Here he was, he wanted others to be close to him. They ran away from him. So Jesus Christ was put on the cross to reconcile the enemies to himself. To him, to reconcile to himself all things by him, Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies were in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And verse 21 and 22, how? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now here is a summary of the actual work of the atonement. And we want to go into greater detail to comprehend what is written here. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, who was also God, as we have already established, and he caused him to die on the cross. When you look at the story of Jesus on earth, he lived here for 30 years, and then after 30 years he started his ministry, and then he finally ended up on the cross. And what was all that for? It said here, to reconcile us to himself. Because we were enemies. Where? It says, in our minds. It's what we think about God, because we don't know God. We only fear him. And I find this very interesting when I talk with those who have little understanding of God. There are some people actually that are atheists that are scared stiff of God. I know an atheist who I talked with, and an atheist claims that he doesn't believe in any God. But when it came right down to tin tacks, he was scared. I found that really interesting. Because inside of every human being there is this fear of someone out there. And this fear is what God is trying. He's trying so hard to help us out of. And how does it say here? We who were alienated and enemies in our mind, has he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh, through death. So that's how he did it. So let's examine it. By our wicked works, we are in a position, in an attitude of mind, that makes God our enemy, when that's not his attitude at all. It's only in our mind. Let's just reassure ourselves from the Bible that God is not our enemy. It's only in our mind that he is. In Ezekiel 33, reading there verse 10 and 11, you can hear God speaking here. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? What's he saying? I have no pleasure in their death. An enemy loves to kill the other person. That's what enemies do. They kill each other. But God says, I'm not your enemy. I don't want your death. I want to have you live. So he says, why don't you turn away from the things that are causing your death? Very beautiful comfort in that. But then comes that well-known scripture in John 3:16, where we see again that God is not the enemy. John 3, verse 16. Here it is. What does God have towards this world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him. So God so loved the world, blanket, everybody, hoping that there will be a whosoever. I like that word, whosoever. It means me, if I choose. God loved everybody, but he can't help everybody because not everybody responds. Whosoever believeth in him. So God loves the sinner, hoping that there'll be the whosoever that will respond to his love and should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there we have a very powerful expression of the Bible that tells us that the only reason why there is suffering, death, and stress and trouble in this world is not because of God. It's because of man. That's all. I hear lots of people blaming God for things. People are doing that around me all the time. Why is this? If God is such a God of love, why is this and why is that and why is the other thing? But here we read, God is saying, I don't like any of that. It's not my doing. Why don't you turn away from your wicked works? Because that's what's causing your problem. And he says, I want to help you. If you will believe in my Son, whom I have sent, then you will not perish. I'm going to make a way of escape for you. So let's see this in action. He who the human being thinks is his enemy comes along and provides a reconciliation for us. That's the point. A reconciliation in his Son, in the body of his flesh, as we read there. Let's come to 2 Corinthians 5 and actually read it there again. As you notice, as we're reading here, the Bible comes from all different directions onto the subject that is most dear to the heart of God, and that is our well-being. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. Here it is. And all things are of God. What's it saying? Everything comes from God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now you connect that with the previous text that we read. God so loved the world, corporately, everybody, that whosoever believeth in Christ might be saved. And here it is. All things came from God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and now has given to us a ministry. He has given to us a ministry. Now, when we use the word ministry, it's this word here, as it reads, is like in politics, a particular member of parliament has been given a portfolio, a ministry, the ministry of education, the ministry of defense, the ministry. Now, here, God is saying, to the human race, I have given to anybody who is the whosoever, I have given the ministry of reconciliation. What will you do? Will you pick up this portfolio? Will you make it your own? To make it your study, as it is the responsibility of anybody who has a ministry to look after. As it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So what does it say? God was in Christ. He was right up close to us, trying to get us to his side, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not regarding their sins. They're, okay, I'm forgiving you for all your sins. Don't worry about your sins. Get close to me. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed it to us as a ministry. Think about it. Make it your own. The word atonement, reconciliation. So the atonement, the reconciliation, let's then spend the closing time of our study here in that ministry, comprehending what this activity actually is meant to be. We come over to John, remembering everything that we've studied so far. Remember, we are in a condition of enmity in our minds. The remedy has to affect our minds. I've got to exercise my mind on this reconciliation concept. I have learnt, we've learnt from our last study, that I'm like a leopard. I'm like an Ethiopian. I can't change my skin. I am what I am. And the atonement must reach my mind so powerfully, powerfully enough to alter my actual condition. That's the remedy we're trying to find out now, the reconciliation, the ministry. As we looked at God so far, we have already seen what a wonderful God he is. And it's affected us. We thought, wow. You know, as we read there in one text where he says, I'm a father, as a father pities his children, so I have pity upon every human being. I remember they are dust. I'm not going to hold it against them. He is a pitying God. So as we got to know God, we thought, oh, isn't he wonderful? But he's more wonderful than just that. As we're looking now at this reconciliation, coming here to John 17, verses 21 to 23, we have the meaning of reconciliation on God's part that he's inviting us to, expressed very neatly in Jesus Christ here. This is Jesus speaking in John 17. And there in verse 21 to 23, that they all may be one. Now remember, we had studied there are three persons in the Godhead. And those three are perfectly united. They are perfectly one. That's already an amazing thing. How is such a thing possible? That there can be three persons perfectly one. Well, here it says now, we may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, this is Jesus speaking, as Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that's the Father in Christ, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. These words are very important, because what we're seeing here is that the oneness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is extended to us who are afraid of him. It's extended to us, and he says, I have come into the human race. I've become at one with you. Will you become at one with me? That's the invitation. He is praying, Jesus is praying to the Father and saying that they may be one with us. Can you see the word at-one-ment, atonement? This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation. I want them to be one as we are one. Now we come to Ezekiel 1. To affect the mind of the person who is afraid of God by looking at this ministry. Ezekiel 1, verses 15 to 21. Here we have an example of oneness, what God actually means with oneness. This is a bit of a mind bender, this particular reading, because it gives a picture of what the throne room of heaven is like. There's today we can understand it a little better than they used to understand it in days of old. With our technology, we can understand that man has created robots that can function by all the technological intricacies that are working together. And this robot, I was just watching, I was at Cannington the other day. What's the name of the place? The big shopping center? Carousel. I always get one mixed up with Adelaide. Carousel. And there they had a dinosaur animated. And all the intricate work that was required to build these dinosaurs that I had on the screen as well, they were actually building these dinosaurs and intricately working all the technological functions so that this creature could actually move and growl and do all the different things it had to do. If that's what man can do, what has God done in creating his creatures in heaven? And here it is in Ezekiel 1. And here is the perfect unity that God is speaking about that he wants us to enjoy. In verse 15 onwards. Now as I beheld the living creatures, these creatures that he saw there in heaven, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about. And today we can understand it. You can have these robots with eyes, and they can see. They can pick up their sensitive creatures that man has made. Here, God has made these creatures. And they are wheels with eyes all over them. And these other creatures that he describes that are all part. Now, notice how it goes on reading. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures went, the wheels went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now I read this. This can sidetrack us now to go into some sort of detail of what these creatures were. But the point is, what did I read there? As the four creatures went, the wheels went. And when the four creatures stopped, the wheels stopped. What is this an epitome of? Perfect unity. When certain creatures moved, the other creatures moved. They were in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And this kind of description of the unity of God's creativity is the unity that God wants us to have here on earth. And this is what is written here in John 5, verse 19. John 5. Wouldn't it be lovely if the whole world was in unity like that? John 5, that's what God wants us to have. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Here is the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. So that the Son says, I'm not going to do my own action. I'm going to do the action of the Father. unity. I do not do my own thing. I do the thing of the one who I'm relating closely with. This beautiful fellowship. So this is the word atonement. At-one-ment. And God was in harmony with humanity, and humanity was in harmony with God, and they were in unity together. After the fall, that unity was broken, and now God wants to restore it in a way that is even better than it was before. Let's read it now in Colossians 1, 21 and 22 again, to get the ministry of reconciliation very, very clear. We'll read Colossians and then we'll read Ephesians. First Colossians 1. I'll just refresh your memory of that one because we read it before. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's come now to Ephesians to make that perfect unity that God wanted us to have by coming close to us in the body of his flesh. Here he was God, and he came, and as we know so well the story of the nativity, how that Jesus was born as a human being. And it was God with us. So in the body of his flesh, he became one with us. That's the amazing story of the story of the birth of Christ. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 13 to 16. Here it is. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall of partition. We couldn't get across the wall. What? How did he do it? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Now, what are we concluding here? We were far distant from God. So what did God do? He combined himself with us in the body of Christ, and so made of the two one. That's what we just read. So that now the human race was one with God in Jesus Christ. That is the atonement. And this is the reconciliation ministry that God says, I want you to occupy your mind with. I want you to make that your portfolio. Think and act in harmony with this activity. Jesus, who was my counterpart in heaven, God says, I have now brought him down, and I have broken down the middle wall of partition between you and me by coming so close to you that I couldn't get any closer. I became one of you. And as I became one of you, look at what's written here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 6 to 11. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here is what God wants us to think about. That God already made us in his own image and made all things on this planet to be ruled by man. But then man botched it up. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to come very close to you. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, verse 9. And what did he have to do when he became like us? He had to suffer death like we do. And crown him with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, Christ, should taste death for every man. And now that he's done that, he wants to bring many sons to glory. But as it says, he makes the captain of our salvation. Jesus is our captain. He makes him perfect through sufferings. Jesus had to come down and suffer with us like we do. And then comes those words in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, in other words, he who is trying to make us right, who's trying to help us, make us holy, both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. Atonement. He's trying to help us by becoming one with us. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So God comes down and becomes a human being and calls us brothers. That's what it's written. He became so close to us. And there lies the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is the introduction. Next week our study is going to be the detail of Jesus' actually oneness with us. But I'm just going to introduce it here with that text in 2 Corinthians 5:21. To really come to terms with this is so hard for some people to think, that God, who is so perfect, would actually become so close to us who are so far away from him. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Verse 21. Mark these powerful words. This is a very short, succinct statement that we will go into detail in next week. Speaking here, we'll read verse 20 as well. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made Christ, him, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, here is the transaction. Here is the reconciliation. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who never knew it. He never experienced it, never in his life. So he made him to be sin for us, which we are, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here is a study. Here is a meditation of the ministry of reconciliation that we need to spend more time in. But today I have simply introduced the atonement ministry, and it will take us about three or four studies to get into the entire application of that, which then we need to make it our own ministry to pursue. But with these words then, let us conclude, and we can, if there's any questions that have arisen, any thoughts that you'd like to express, please do so, so that what we've been reading can settle into our understanding by communication.